Good morning. What a blessing it has been to be here, to be led so well by our brothers in worship. Appreciate the attendance of all of you this morning as we've come together to worship God, and we welcome each and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to begin this morning with a little bit of an exercise that I am going to refer to as Who Am I? I'm going to give you a series of clues and then ask you to think about who I'm talking about. So I'm going to do a little bit of role playing. First, I forgot about this slide. I hope you're carving out January 9th and 10th for our teen weekend that's coming up, and we'll be here much sooner than we realize. So that's coming up soon. We'll be able to link on the website to a registration form such as we've done. Well, I know we did it last year. I don't have a lot of experience with that here. But anyway, be looking forward to that. All right. So a series of five clues. Again, who am I? Don't answer out loud. First, I was a famous leader in Israel. That narrows it down. I began leading at a time when leadership in Israel was sorely lacking. In my early days, in my early years, before I began to lead, I once experienced a lion attack. I grabbed that lion with my bare hands, and I put that lion to death. In fact, over my lifetime, I would become known as a man of bloodshed. God would use me to kill thousands of my people's enemies, to defeat them. And oh, in case you're wondering, I have room for one more clue. I am not King David. A lot of similarities between, when you look at this list, between David and who I'm talking about this morning. If you looked at the family news, you know that this morning we're thinking about Samson. That's who I am. That's who I'm describing this morning. And his story is found in the book of Judges, if you'll be turning there. The chapters 13 through 16 will be the largely the scope of our study this morning. Thank you for giving me the chance to study the Bible with you. I think this is going to be a helpful study for each of us as we continue to journey on toward heaven. Again, we welcome you today. Feel free to take notes. I'll be reading today from the New American Standard Bible. I've been varying that somewhat, but today going to be using that in our study. We're about to venture in our Bible reading into this period in the book of Judges, that dark period in Israel's history between Joshua and the rule of the kings. After, of course, the death of Joshua and all of the elders who lived under his tutelage, Israel began to descend into what could best be described as a centuries-long spiral where God's commands would be largely unkept, where Mosaic warnings would go unheeded, where vital knowledge would be lost, where generations would turn away from the Lord. It was as if Israel was wandering all over again, but not really as sheep without a shepherd. Oh, they had a shepherd, but Israel was wandering as sheep who had left their shepherd. The last word given on this period of time is expressed fittingly in the last verse of this book, Judges 21 and verse 25, where for the second time in the book, in fact, the record tells us that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I want you to think about what kind of society that sort of thinking would lead to, even today. So much of the period of the Judges is just downright gloomy. It is discouraging. If it is not your favorite read in the Old Testament, I can understand that. Because frankly, there are just some parts of this book that are just most unpleasant to think about. And I'm thinking in particular of the last few chapters of the book. Righteous leaders were few. Even some of the very deliverers God would send to judge and to lead his people were themselves just very deeply flawed individuals. And yet, God will use all of them in accordance with his purpose in powerful ways. And that's certainly the case here with Samson. Samson's story, as I've told you, is found in chapters 13 through 16. And as one of the more memorable ones, I think, from that period of history, I suspect that today, if we were, we can't do this, obviously, but if we were go around the room and kind of quiz your knowledge of Samson, I think a lot of us would do very well, whether you're young or old. This is there are a lot of Samson stories. It would be interesting to know what your favorite Samson story is. And I suspect that many of us could tell his story in some detail, even from memory. Remember, it begins with the angel's announcement of his birth. There was the Nazarite vow that it was declared that he would take, and as such, the long hair that he would have. We'll look at a little bit of that a little bit later. Of course, there were his relationships with women, his many feats of strength, and then ultimately the Lord departing from him and the Philistines overcoming him, capturing him, and him losing his eyesight. And then there was that period where he's languishing in prison, and then they bring him out to make sport of him. And then we have his dramatic final appeal to God and his essentially his self-sacrifice that would result in the destruction of thousands of Philistines, including many of the lords of the Philistines, as Caleb read about so well. It's a story that many can tell. But my question for us, and I want this to just kind of marinate this morning, is what is it that we're actually supposed to take away from this, what may be for many of you, a very familiar story? You've heard me kind of kid around about children's Bible class and flannel graph. This is one of those flannel graph series of Bible stories. Is this just a story, folks, is this just a story about a guy with lots of muscles whom God employed as an avenger to defeat Philistines? By the way, I should probably get this out right now. You do realize, as far as if I'm wrong about this, I'll happily make correction. But as far as I know, we're not really told what Samson looked like. Samson is often depicted by artists as what? You know, looks a lot like Keegan, basically, like our brother here. He just rippling muscles, and it's this strong man bodybuilder type. Yeah, that got awkward, didn't it? But that's how Samson's depicted. But listen, he was not strong due to his physique. Whatever that physique was. For all we know, he may have been scrawny. He may have been built like me. You can laugh at that too. But this story is about, ladies and gentlemen, much more than muscle. However big his muscles happen to be. I want to ask you to really think about that with me this morning. I think in some ways that Samson's story really serves to illustrate, and I think quite well, what we see throughout this period when judges ruled in Israel. I want to give you just three quick things to think about with regard to his story. First, let's dwell on the fact that Samson possessed great weakness. Now, we remember him for his strength, and we've noted that. His great strength is one of the things he's remembered for most. In fact, let's just look together at some of these instances where his strength is just on display. Let's be reminded of how stunningly strong Samson was. Judges 14. I'm going to Judges 14. And in Judges 14, the early part of the chapter, Samson has shown an interest in a Philistine woman in Timnah. We'll come back to that later, but I want us to look in verses 5 and 6. Then Samson went down to Timnah. This is Judges 14 and verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Notice, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Now, that's a point of reference I just don't have. I haven't butchered, I've cleaned fish. Cleaned a couple of other kinds of animals, not to get into graphic details, but I've never torn a young goat. Never torn its flesh. It's a picture of sacrifice, I think, and the rending of the flesh. And I think that that description describes a gap in strength. We can see a gap between a young goat. Now, my brother and his family have raised goats a lot. He would understand this much better than me. But I've seen a baby goat. They're just beautiful and gorgeous and, you know, so cute, you know, all the feels. But they're helpless. I mean, in the hands of someone strong, they would just have no chance. Now, I want you to think about that. That expression is meant to show us how much stronger Samson was than this lion. Normally, we would think it'd be the other way around, right? I mean, if I meet a lion, I just have no chance at all. But Samson, this wasn't a draw. This wasn't an even match. The lion didn't have a chance. It was like A&M and Samford yesterday. He grabbed him. He tore his flesh. He ended him violently. I want you to think about that. What kind of strength are we talking about here? And from whom did he get that strength? And what might that teach us? But I digress. Let's go to Judges 15 and verse 9. At this point in the story, Samson has made some enemies of the Philistines. In fact, some of them are on their way to capture him, and they basically coerce the men of Judah into handing him over. And so the men of Judah come up to him and say, hey, we've got to hand you over to them. He says, okay, just don't kill me. So they bind him with two new ropes, the text says. Verse 13, we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, now notice this, the Philistines shout as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire. That's another point of reference I don't have. But it says his bonds dropped from his hands. In other words, Samson could not be bound or contained by any method typically used to bind or restrain someone. It was just as if the ropes had melted away. And then he goes and he picks up the jawbone of a donkey. Maybe this would have been on your list of, you know, top three or four favorite Samson stories. And he kills 1,000 people. And I can't help but wonder, was he just trying to get to 1,000 and then he just got bored and he said, I'm done with this? I mean, he just had strength and stamina as well that the mighty Philistines. I want you to think about it. We know what race of people dwelled among the Philistines. We look later in our Old Testament. They were just powerless against Samson. Chapter 16 and verse 1, Samson went to Gaza, saw a harlot there, went into her, and then the people are told, Samson's come here. They surround the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city, and they kept silent all night, saying, let's wait till the morning light, and then we'll kill him. And then verse 3, which may have been for you a favorite Samson story, Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose, ready for this, took hold of the doors of the city gate. Paint that picture. And the two posts and pulled them up. How far down did those go? I have set a few posts with difficulty. But I know you have to have those down several, you know, quite a good ways as a percentage of the length of the post to get it to be sturdy. How far down in the ground were these posts? It says he pulled them up along with the bars, and then it says he put them on his shoulders and carried them up. Yes, that means elevation, up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Amazing strength, stunning, astonishing. In fact, I was typing that and I thought, stop trying to find the perfect adjective. There is nothing for this. It defies description. Okay, now to our point. That is magnified by what we just said. Because I'm here to tell you that for all his brute physical strength, Samson was the moral equivalent of a 97-pound weakling. He possessed staggering weakness in multiple ways. Back in Judges 13, we find the exchange with the angel. God had chosen Samson to be what is known as a Nazarite. That word carries the idea of meaning separated or consecrated. He was to be dedicated to God's special purpose of providing deliverance from the Philistines, as verse 5 indicates. And so as such, God's law spelled out certain limits, special limits regarding his behavior. Let your eyes go down to verse 7. As his mother's relating this to Manoah, but he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And if you want to do a deeper dive on that, I think Numbers chapter 6 would be a good place to go and study more about the Nazarite vow and the boundaries that were established for someone taking such a vow. But God had limits for him. And Samson, though, seemed to just ignore those limits whenever it suited him. Go to chapter 14, verse 8. He eventually takes that woman from Timnah as wife. In verse 8, when he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look. Remember the lion? It says he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. I guess he wanted to see that, thought that. I don't know. And what he finds is that a cavity by this time has developed, not to say too much. And some bees have essentially, they built a hive on the inside. He turns aside to look at this, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. If you're squeamish, you might want to plug your ears. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went, as if he's just picking up the milk from the grocery store. He was a man who obeyed his appetites instead of God's law. Driven by desire and emotion rather than by wisdom, often acted impulsively, did not seem to listen to wise counsel, certainly not his parents, spent time with people who had no respect for God, mingled often with the Philistines, chose to be with all the wrong women. How about chapter 14, verse 2? Let's read a little more about this woman from Timnah. So he came back and told his father and mother, because he had seen this woman, verse 1. He says, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Seemed to be the good thing to say, to ask. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. And in one sentence, we learn so much about this man, don't we? She looks good to me. Chapter 16, verse 1, Samson goes to Gaza, sees a harlot, and went into her. Chapter 16 and verse 4, of course, then we remember Delilah. She wasn't good for him either. Samson was reckless. Samson was prone to taking foolish risks. Back in chapter 14, verse 12, he proposes this riddle. And if they can figure the riddle out, he'll give them what I can infer from the text would be quite something worth quite a bit of money. And I'll show you why I think that in the text. But he says, if you're unable to tell me the riddle, verse 13, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. So if they could guess it, they get that. If they can't guess it, he gets that. And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." So he gives them the riddle. And verse 15, notice, it came about on the fourth day, because they can't figure it out, that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire." You see, they're desperate. And here's why. Have you invited us to impoverish us? That's how I infer this was. Samson, that's the kind of bet this guy took. That's reckless. That's foolish. He knew what the Philistines were like, but to him everything seemed to be a game. Took his strength for granted, believing it would always be there to bail him out, while forsaking all the things in his life that were truly important. So eventually the Lord departed from him, and his weaknesses caught up to him, as we can see in chapter 16. Now, I've said all of that to say this. I think Samson, in some ways, was the poster child of all that ailed Israel spiritually during the days of the judges. Often he was a man who, in the words of the text, did what was right in his own eyes. Like Samson, Israel too, often they had great potential. And when they relied upon the Lord, could defeat forces far more superior, all other things equal. But you see, Israel forsook the Lord. And like Samson, Israel would end up enslaved to other peoples, blind, powerless, humiliated. In the person of Samson, Israel had a picture of themselves. God could do great things through them, but not when they forsook him. Now, there are all kinds of places we could go, of course, in making application. Let me just give you a couple of quick things, and then we'll move on. First, I think this tells us we need to take diligent care in shoring up our weaknesses. Oh, how Samson placed himself in situations, surrounded himself with the wrong people, and in such a way that those weaknesses were exposed and exploited. And I'm just going to ask you and me this morning, what are yours? We do have the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 that I think would be appropriate for us to read at this point. Matthew 5 and verse 27. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He goes on to say in verse 29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." We think, oh, well, he's just exaggerating to make a point. Don't pass by that statement too quickly. Verse 30, "If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Really? Really? Jesus is saying we need to do whatever it takes to keep our weaknesses from leading us to hell. So what is it that I need to cut out of my life? Give up the internet. Give up my cell phone. Give up a job. Change my schedule. I'll leave that for you to reflect on. But then the second thing I think this leads to in terms of application is that we shouldn't be deceived into believing the rules don't apply to us. The fact is, if you dabble in sin, Scripture is clear that it will come back to bite you. In the Proverbs, in chapter 6, Proverbs 6, and verse number 27, Proverbs 6 and verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. The fact is, just because I am a believer in Jesus does not mean that I have some aura or some force field surrounding me that renders me impervious from sin, regardless of my choices. Rather, the book of Romans teaches us to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Samson made a stunning number of poor moral choices. He possessed great weakness, and it cost him. But now let's look at this story from a completely different angle. And we've alluded to it. I need to stop picking up this remote. Let's look secondly at something else that we need to know about Samson's story. And we've referred to this, but let's develop this just a little bit more. He was used for God's purpose. Samson's story, oddly, I want you to think about this, does not really, I don't think, follow the recurring pattern that we like to talk about with the period of the judges. It starts out that way in Judges 13 and verse 1. It talks about, okay, here come the Philistines, and they're oppressing Israel, and the Lord gives them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years, and we're thinking, well, here we go again. But then the pattern just sort of disappears. Repentance? I don't see it. No crying out, certainly no rest. It was much more gradual. And this seems to have been God's intention. In Judges 13 and verse 5, it was said that he will begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That's far from definitive. And so with Samson, God chooses not to deliver quickly, and the cycle that so-called that we see to this point seems to vanish, and God allows the Israelites to wallow in their sins and to wrestle with the consequences of their sins. Years of Philistine oppression, followed by what could best be described as a general state of anarchy. The last five chapters of Judges are horrific. But in all of it, God has a purpose. And he had a purpose, I believe, for using Samson the way that he did. Of course he used his strength. We've read about that. It says the Spirit of the Lord multiple times came upon him mightily. That was the source of his strength. But what's stunning is how God also uses Samson's character flaws at times to accomplish his purpose. Let's just go back and see this really quickly from a couple of the places we've looked at already. Judges 14. We've emphasized verse 3 that Samson is walking by sight. And verse 4, his parents don't understand what is wrong with this kid. But it says they did not know that this was of the Lord. For he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't think God approved at all of Samson's choice. But you see, he is intent on bringing judgment against the Philistines. And what does he know about Samson? Given enough time, his impulsiveness will eventually lead to conflict where the strength that he has given to Samson can be exercised. And so he leverages Samson's, what you might say, his proclivity for pleasure seeking. And then you come down in verse 18, something else God leveraged. And that was Samson's short fuse. Remember the riddle he proposed? Well, they threaten his wife to telling them the answer to the riddle. And so then they spring the answer upon him, and now he has to pay up. And I'm going to tell you what, he's mad about that. Verse 18, the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down. He's probably thinking, okay, they're not going to come up with this. And then right before sundown, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, wow, if you had not plowed with my heifer, let that sink in, you would not have found out my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave. So that's how he pays up. He's not mad at the Philistines because of their ungodliness and idolatrous ways. He's mad because they got the best of him. And God takes advantage of that. Again, don't go away thinking that God approved of Samson's unbridled character and lifestyle. He no more approved of that than he did of the nations whom he would send in times to come to take his people into captivity. God would punish those nations. Eventually, God allowed Samson to suffer the consequences of his choices. The point here is not whether or not God cares about our moral choices. It is a point rather about God's sovereignty and providence. And the fact is, he can accomplish his purpose even when the actions of men appear to threaten that. We need to see God at work in the book of Judges. We must be willing to accept whatever circumstances we face in the knowledge that God is in control, and to continue to trust him and follow his will. As you read Judges, I want you to remember that God is remaining active and involved and committed to his purpose every bit as he always was, including fulfilling his promise to bring the seed of Abraham into the world. But God was able to use the life of Samson, just as he told his mother. But one other thing about Samson's story that we need to cover this morning, and we'll be done, and that is, Samson is remembered for his faith. Now, if you're familiar with this at all, you know where we're going, because there's only one other passage outside the book of Judges that mentions Samson at all, and it's Hebrews chapter 11. Will you go there with me? Hebrews 11, verse 32. I'll just pull it up on here, where it says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." There he is in the chapter on great faith. And given what we've studied about him thus far this morning, does it not seem strange, just a little bit, that the Holy Spirit would mention him by name? It's a noteworthy example of faith for these Hebrew Christians to imitate. I mean, I look at that and I start, here's what I do. Wow, think of who's not mentioned by name. Job? Joshua? Caleb? Many of the great prophets, many of the great kings, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah. And Samson's name is not the only one that may give us pause. You have Barak, who I don't happen to think was a particularly great leader. And then Jephthah and others. And if we think it's strange for such names to be included, how strange to this Jewish audience. What's God trying to say here? And yet I think that's the point. To encourage these Christians to finish what they started. This is a text that in Hebrews 12, the writer makes clear is about running a race. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And ladies and gentlemen, in this race, it's not how you start, that's important, but more important is how you finish. And so let's consider briefly how Samson finished. Judges 16 and verse 22, we find that he's in prison long enough for his hair to begin growing back. No doubt he has time, lots of time, to think about his life and decisions he's made. And then comes the occasion of the great party that Caleb read for us in Judges 16. And just to remind you, notice who's there. Verse 23, the lords of the Philistines. Verse 25, it's standing room only. In verse 27, the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof. In fact, I had thought about putting a graphic up here. I chose not to, that tried to depict that. Picture this great hall with these pillars. and walking space up on top of the supports. Thousands of people present. If ever there was a time to strike against the Philistines, this was it. And Samson recognized that. He recognized now where his real strength came from. It really didn't come from his hair, ladies and gentlemen. While certainly he wanted justice for what the Philistines had done to him, he realized that only God could provide it, and so he prayed thusly. And say what you want about Samson, but he was at his best in death. In fact, Hebrews 11 and verse 34, if you're still there, some of that language seems to hearken to that text in Judges, where it describes people who quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong. That certainly fits. Samson's mention in Hebrews 11 does not serve as an endorsement of his wrong choices, but it does tell us something about our God and our journey of faith, and that he's interested in how we finish. The people mentioned in that chapter are not mentioned because they were super saints. None of the people in that chapter are flawless. But it is said of all of them that they all died in faith. And what a lesson for the people of God during the time of Judges as they languished in their sin. And what a lesson for us. Every single one of us, if we're honest, we've done things, we've said and done many things we're not proud of that are wrong in the eyes of God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, our story does not have to have a bad ending. Israel's story in the time of Judges didn't have to end badly. I want you to see the hope in all of this. Yes, in the darkest periods of Israel's history. Maybe that's you this morning. You're writhing in darkness. You just feel like your life has no direction. Filled with regret. My question for you is, to whom will you turn? How will the story finish for you? Jesus, the prophet said, would come to bring peace, who would come to bring liberty, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And so if you are not a Christ follower, we would plead with you to consider the one that God sent to die for your sins, to atone for your sins, so that you might be redeemed and made whole again, and so that you could have such a hope. Jesus died for your sins so that you could be forgiven, the slate wiped clean, and have the hope of eternal life. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are or what you've done. If you can understand what I'm saying this morning, you can start over today. If you've wandered away from Christ, we invite you this morning to come back home. Set things right with your God. Our God has an amazing capacity for